I want to welcome all of you to our Advent series, Repeat the Sounding Joy. For 4 weeks, we are going to dive into the Christmas story in Scripture, and we're going to focus on peace, hope, joy, and love. And I get the honor of beginning the Advent series here at Alder Grove. I'm told, and we've seen that our kids are in the room. Kids, can I hear a little whoop, whoop? Thank you. There's a couple of adults in that, but that's great. And kids, I was really excited to hear that you're going to be in the service. I want to let you know that I worked on this message weeks ago, not knowing it was a family Sunday. So I had to remove some illustrations that I was going to use that were more adult friendly, and replace them with some more kid friendly ones. And so, adults, if you're interested in all what those were, I'll tell you later. But this we dropped the rating number. This is now G. It's rated G, this sermon. But I'm glad, kids, that you're here. I'm going to need your help in a couple minutes with some images. But as we begin our four-week series, we're going to focus on peace, how Jesus came bringing peace to the world. On Christmas Eve 2,000 years ago, we believe Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. Well, is that true? Is that true? And what does that mean for us today, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Well, that's what we're going to explore this morning. And we're going to read from two passages of Scripture written hundreds of years apart. We're going to be in Isaiah and in the Gospel of Luke. And so in Isaiah 9, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 9. We're going to read verses 2 and verses 5 and 6 about someone who would come, who would bring peace. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Join me in the Gospel of Luke, hundreds of years later, Luke 2. Verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So this is the word of the Lord. And Lord, we would pray that in the coming minutes, you would show us what it means that you're the Prince of Peace. Jesus, we believe that, but our eyes see a world filled with conflict. We see our own hearts filled with anxiety, and we're wondering how you bring your peace. Would you give us eyes to see how you bring your peace? And may we trust you again as our Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we zoom in on these two verses. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then Luke 2, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth? Really? What about Ukraine and Gaza and Venezuela and Yemen and the DRC and Somalia and Sudan and Myanmar? And we could go on. Peace on earth? Or more locally, what about our marriages, our friendships, relationships that are breaking? What about the debt we owe? What about the anxiety we live with? The sickness we have to endure? The stress we cope with? Peace on earth? Really? Bob Marley sings, quote, every little thing is going to be all right. How do you know that, Bob? We don't know it's going to be okay. We have lots of fear. We've got lots of anxiety. People say it's going to be okay. But to be honest, when someone says it's going to be okay to me, it feels like empty words. Our atheism and secularism are based on a foundation of random chance, that the world is, it's all random chance in terms of progress, which means ultimately we cannot know things are going to get better or going to be, or they're going to be okay. We don't have confidence in random chance. Once I was with my friend, his name is Chad, and we were flying from Tennessee. We got a flight in Nashville. We were flying to Oklahoma City. And as we were on this plane, we were sitting together. Our plane hit a thunderstorm. This is not going to, by the way, this story is not going to help any of you who have fear of flying. It will not bring peace to your heart. It will do the opposite. So anyway, so we're on this flight and we're in lots of turbulence and the flight attendants have kind of buckled up again and it's nighttime and you're feeling the plane shaking and you're noticing, okay, now the pilot has to communicate to us to reassure us. And so he comes on and he says, "Don't worry, folks, we're all in this together." True story. Have you ever heard a pilot say that to you in a storm? It doesn't help. What you want to scream back is, what does that mean that we're all in this together, right? You've got all the control. You've got the steering thing. We don't have any of it back here. And we're all going to go down together. We're all going to arrive safe together. It's just empty words, right? And there's this pressure to be peaceful and happy even when things are not going well, right? But it seems a bit forced. As a kid who grew up in the 1980s, I remember the Bobby McFerrin song, which was popular in the 80s. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note, but don't worry, Aldergrove. Good job. In every life we have, thank you, Ryan. Yes. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. See, it's such good advice, so practical, right? Don't worry, just be happy. Now, that's a nice message. It's a positive message. He's right. Worrying only is going to make it worse. So it's not going to help us achieve peace in life. But have you heard the next verse? I'm not making up this verse. This is a real verse. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. You think this isn't a real verse in the song. It's a real verse in the song. Listen to the song, you'll hear it. Litigation. So, I mean, man, here's the deal. If your landlord is going to litigate, it's time to worry a little, just a little bit. You should probably pay your rent, right? This can all feel a bit forced, right? This kind of don't worry. Like, it's great that you're having inner peace, but you still owe your landlord. There's something tangible that needs to happen in the real world for you to achieve some peace, right? It needs to get dealt with. So as you can tell, songs like this offer a bit of a false peace. They're just words. And what I sometimes find in our world is that we swing back and forth between two versions of a false peace. If you've been part of our campuses for a while, or if some of you attended the Walnut Grove campus for a while, you'll know that I use two images often for a false peace. One is the John Lennon peace plan, and the other is the Caesar Augustus peace plan. And I want to describe both of these. And both of these offer a false sense of peace. So to start with John Lennon, by the way, I like John Lennon. I'm going to critique his song, but it was just at a Paul McCartney concert where we all gave it up for John, right? Paul said, give it up for John. And we all gave it up for John. So I love John. 1971, he released his song, Imagine. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer. I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. So I love this. I love this song. I've always loved this song. And I think it's important to sing songs of peace. But if I'm honest, the song can fall flat. Because here's how the thought process works. If only violent people could just like wake up and get educated and see the world, at least the way I, John Lennon, see it, then the world will be peaceful, right? So we slap a, you know, peace bumper sticker on our car, and with earnestness, we plead, you know, give peace a chance. And it seems naive, right? Seems naive. People are, because why? Why does it feel naive? Because, John, people are fighting because they're trying to get peace. Now, you and I may disagree with why they're fighting, right? But most of the world, the conflicts I mentioned in those countries, people are fighting to get peace. There's a lack of peace. There's a threat. And so people are trying to defend themselves. They're trying to bring justice. They're fighting to try to get peace again. And so you and I can sing and hold hands all we want, but it's not addressing deeper issues. The John Lennon peace plan cannot get to the bottom of the root issues of war and injustice and violence. How do you change a heart of hate? How do you change feuds that go back centuries? How do you change ideologies that go deeper than we think? How do you heal the depth of sin entrenched in humanity? Well, in our lives, as we wrestle with fear and anger and bitterness, if somebody comes along to me and says, Matthew, it's going to be okay. Just think positive. Just imagine a better world, right? Imagine harder. Imagine that it's going to get better. It falls flat. It's just a little naive. Now, on the other hand, we can swing to another bad option, which is the Caesar Augustus peace plan. When Jesus was born, there was someone in charge. We read this in Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Caesar was in charge. Caesar was fully in charge. How does Caesar bring peace? With a sword, right? Always with a sword. That's what Caesar does. It's the one way he knows how to get peace. I want you to see an image of the entire Roman world. It's in orange. Look at this. This was the domain of Caesar Augustus when Jesus was born. Like, look at the orange and think to yourself, all the countries currently today, modern political boundaries of countries represented under that one empire. Tons. From England to Egypt, from Syria to Spain. This was the expanse of Rome. And wherever Rome or the Roman Empire existed, there was peace. Well, why? Because Caesar obliterated the enemy. That's why. There's no longer an enemy. The Roman armies march in and they've achieved what's called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. The Peace of Rome exists when you destroy your enemy. And when you have all kinds of Roman guards monitoring the territories of the empire. And so in this plan, when you want peace, you use a sword, you use an army, you use a bomb. This is why violence always hangs out on the edges of right-leaning and left-leaning political ideologies today. Go to the far ends of the right and the left and you'll find violence. Because the way to peace, they argue, is for you to see the world. You have to see the world the way I do. We know what a utopia really looks like. And if you don't agree with us, then violence and force, might is right, is the plan. So this is the plan that says, you must agree with me for there to be peace. On a lighter note, Calvin in the comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, has come upon a wonderful idea. And he says to Hobbes, I'm at peace with the world. I'm completely serene. And Hobbes says, why is that? He says, well, I've discovered my purpose in life. I know why I was put here and why everything exists. And Hobbes says, oh, really? He says, yeah, I'm here so everybody can do what I want. And Hobbes says, it's nice to have that cleared up. And Calvin said, once everyone accepts it, they'll be serene too. They'll be at peace as well. Well, this is the Caesar Augustus peace plan. Everyone, once they agree with me, the world will be at peace. And so then we cancel one another if I can just get rid of this person in my life. if I can just send a text message or email and really let them have it, if I could ruin their reputation, if I could speak poorly of that person or gossip behind their back, or if I could just put this person in their place, there's going to be peace. And so we daydream revenge scenarios, what we would do if we talk to that person again. We know exactly what we'd say and how we'd say it. This is the Caesar Augustus plan, putting someone in their place. But we can see that this is not the way to bring a deep healing, a deep justice, a true reconciliation in the world. I believe the world will continue to swing between the John Lennon plan and the Caesar Augustus plan. But the problem is that these versions offer a false peace. Caesar uses a sword. John uses a song. They don't go deep enough. That's the problem. Large armies and beautiful words cannot ultimately bring the deep healing that the world needs. Because here's why. The problem of sin is so much deeper than you and I think. The problem of sin is way deeper and more complicated. I want to explain this. Isaac Watts wrote the song Joy to the World in 1719. And it's a song about the joy you and I can experience because something powerful happened on that Christmas evening 2,000 years ago. But he describes the problem in verse 3. I'm going to tackle verse 3 today. He writes this: "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." What's that about? Right? With sins growing, a curse is found. Isaac Watts is echoing the problem. He's hyperlinking to a problem we read about in the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3. It's a moment we Christians call the fall, when sin comes into the world. And when sin comes into the world, the Bible describes a curse coming with it. Thorns infesting the ground. This is a picture of the effects of sin upon our lives, leading to terrible consequences that bring hardship and pain. But at the birth of Jesus, something happened. At the birth of Jesus, the King, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace had arrived. And this king would reverse the curse. The Prince of Peace would show up, and this king would reverse the curse. This king would heal the world of sin and evil, but he would do it in a way that we could have never guessed. His plan, knowing how deep sin goes into Matthew's heart, his plan would look different than anything we could imagine. It would be a plan that involves a deeper healing than any large army or empty song could bring. The king would bring his blessing of peace far as the curse is found. How? How? Well, listen to Colossians 1. Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Who's him? Jesus. "And through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus, who had done no wrong, lays his life down for the world. Jesus, the perfect one, gives up his life for the world. Jesus, the King, born that Christmas day as King of Israel, would one day die so the world could find peace. Peace with God, and peace with one another. Well, how does this work? I'm going to need three kids to help me out. And I would love three kids to raise their hands. And Isaac's going to help me. Isaac's going to point at you. And if he points at you, would you come up on stage? And I want to let you know, you're like, why would I ever do that? Why would I come on stage? Well, because Isaac has a gift for you if you volunteer. So if you're in elementary school, would you just raise your hand? I need three volunteers. Yeah, come on up. Perfect. Thanks so much. You can stand right here. Perfect. Awesome. Thanks so much. Cool. We have someone coming down from the balcony. Awesome. All right. That's great. Cool. Well, kids, come on up here. And let's, if you guys want to stand here, first of all, let's give them a round of applause. Yeah. Awesome, guys. All right, we'll start here at the end. What can you guys tell me your names? What are your names? James,
Riley,
Riley,
Desmond.
And Desmond, my friend Desmond. Okay, James, Riley, and Desmond. That's great. Well, Riley, if you're okay with it, I'm going to ask you to play the Jesus character. Is that okay? Okay, so you can kind of step back here for a second. And James and Desmond, can you guys face each other, each stand here? And you guys know how to throw a ball, right? Okay, so can you throw a ball and just toss it back and forth? Okay, just toss it back and forth. Boom. All right, perfect. Now keep doing it as I explain what's going on here. You see, James and Desmond don't like each other very much. Just joking, not real life. But they don't like each other very much. And what they're hoping, and inside this here, just a second, let me grab it. Inside this thing I was going to say it's a water balloon, but imagine inside the water balloon is like the grossest smelling water ever. And you're really hoping that James is going to catch it. And it's going to go because you don't like him very much. And then you're hoping Desmond's going to catch it. It's going to burst and it's going to make him smell really bad. Right? So you're just throwing it at each other and you don't like each other. Okay. So that's what you're hoping is happening. But then Riley, the Jesus character, what you're going to do, they're going to toss it back and forth. What I want you to do, just watch them toss it. When you're ready, steal it, okay? Grab it, and then hold it like this and go down on the floor like you're covering it with your body. Can you do that for me? Yeah? All right. So you guys, so there's a lot of animosity here, but then Jesus is going to step in. Boom. Got it. Down on the floor. Perfect. Okay. That's good. That's good. Good job. Good job. Hey, guys, high five. Perfect illustration. Now, here's the deal. Isaac has promised to give you something amazing. I think he has it right there. Yeah? Okay. You guys want to go get your treat from him? Thank you guys so much for helping me out. Well done. You guys did such a good job. Okay. So here's the deal. They just described the beauty of the good news, that there's humanity is in hatred against each other, division, lack of reconciliation, no peace in the world. But what does Jesus do? Jesus takes it, the hostility, the hatred, the animosity, the lack of peace, and he takes it upon his own body. And that, in a sense, it bursts, right? The bomb of that, right? Like bursts open, and he takes the wound upon his own life and dies for the sake of the world. This is a picture of the good news. He takes the hostility, the walls that separate us, and he has destroyed them. How? By doing it self-sacrificially, right? He takes the curse upon himself, and when it bursts, it's broken. And in that moment, the blessings begin to flow far as the curse is found. In that moment, when Jesus was wearing the crown of thorns on the cross, our Prince of Peace, through self-sacrificial love, through self-giving love, offers to heal the world. And I want to just show how this works. In the Bible, we actually have an example of this. We see that there was this hatred and hostility. Think of James and Desmond as Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles in the scriptures were not allowed to worship together in the temple in Jerusalem. Did you know that in Jerusalem, there was actually a physical wall? And this wall separated the court of the Gentiles from Jews. Jews could actually go deeper into the temple, into the presence of God. And this wall became a real symbol of this deep hatred or animosity or hostility between people groups. There was no peace. But Jesus does something powerful to bring peace. And remember the kids, as they threw that ball back and forth, think of that as you read Ephesians 2. Paul writes this: "For he," that's Jesus, "himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity." Just pause. Look at those beautiful three words: one new humanity. "Out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Here's the beautiful thing. They're not just reconciled together. They're reconciled together to God. So there's this vertical and horizontal peace that Jesus accomplishes. a space of peace where people who once hated each other have seen that the curse and the depth and the punishment and the weight of sin has been taken care of by Jesus. Peace with God? Yes, you can have peace with God because through the cross, Jesus has forgiven your sin. Peace with each other? Yes, because Jesus destroyed the barriers, the dividing walls that stood between us. And there is nothing that can now separate you from one another or from God through Jesus. Through the cross and resurrection, he's removed anything that would stand between you and your neighbor or between you and him. And it is his blood shed and his resurrection life that achieves the deepest peace, a deep healing, a deep love for one another, more than any army or war or song could ever achieve. This is the peace plan of Jesus. Notice this peace is a peace that costs something. It's not a peace that escapes, not a peace that avoids, or a peace that runs away. Personally, in my life, I find escapism is how I like to achieve peace. While the peace of Jesus is an active peace, I'm prone to run away, pull away, escape. There's a little character in a book I used to read as a kid. Who likes to escape when he's having a bad day. Kids, do you know the story of Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Do you guys know that story, kids? If not, your parents do. They grew up on the book, right? And Alexander is my kind of guy. He's having a bad day, and all he wants to do is escape. And he wants to escape where? Does anyone know where he wants to escape to? Australia. Yeah, Australia. He wants to escape to Australia because in Alexander's mind, there's no problems in Australia. And he has this day that's not peaceful at all. And I'll just describe the beginning of his day. He goes to sleep chewing gum. And so when he wakes up, it's in his hair and there's gum in his hair. And then he gets out of bed and he trips on his skateboard and then he drops his sweater in a sink. I don't know how he does that, but he does it. And at breakfast, the other kids find toys in their cereal boxes and he finds zero toys in his, nothing but cereal. And then as he goes to school in the carpool, Becky gets to sit by the window. He's got to sit in the middle and he felt he was scrunched, smushed and car sick. Anyway, the day goes from bad to worse. You can read the book, but Alexander could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And all he wants to do, he says, next week, I'm moving to Australia. Next week, I'm moving to Australia. And the book ends by his mom saying, in Australia, there's also problems. And I thought about it and I thought, wow, what a sad ending to a book. Alexander, your problems are going to follow you wherever you go. You know, there's nowhere to escape. That's how the book ends. So anyway, unless I miss something, that's how the book ends. But we want to run away, don't we? Like Alexander, we want to escape and find peace. No matter how far we run, the lack of peace will follow us, even to Australia. To follow Jesus' way of peace will mean we need to turn our lives over to the Prince of Peace, who actually does not call us to escape, but he calls us to action. And he looks at his children, and God says, I'm asking you to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? To turn this peace into action. We follow the Prince of Peace, not just to receive his peace, but to be people who enter into places of conflict and offer the peace of Christ. Peacemakers in our relationship. So friends, it begins as we receive it though, right? So receive the peace of Christ. As you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the peace of Jesus. Listen to Jesus. He says this, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do you see the link between the Holy Spirit and the peace of God? Peace is made real as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can make the peace that Jesus won for us real in us. So we're about to pray. Come, Holy Spirit. And I would love to invite our worship team on stage. And I would love to invite us as a congregation to stand together. We're going to stand and pray, and we're going to stand and sing. So will you stand with me? As the worship team comes forward, I want to remind you that here in a minute, our prayer team is going to be up front. And our prayer room is in the back as well. And if there's any way in which you personally need the peace of Christ to minister to you today, you're coming with fear, worries, anxiety, our prayer team would love to pray for you. Also, if there's a place of conflict in your life, a place that has not been reconciled, you don't have to share the name of that person, but you can share the situation. And our prayer team would love to pray for there to be peace in that relationship. So please make sure you pray with our team. But what I'd love to do in a quiet moment as we end is to invite you, if you're willing, you don't have to do this, but to close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, to bring to mind a place in life where you're not experiencing peace. Maybe it's between you and God, where you carry a guilt or shame that needs healing. Or maybe this lack of peace is with someone else. And you're wondering how Jesus is asking you to be a peacemaker in that situation. Lord, as we bring to mind these places where we lack peace, we remember your gospel and how you treated us with such love. We remember the words of Romans 5, which tell us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we were your enemies, we were reconciled to you through the death of your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for dying, for taking the weight and curse of sin upon your own shoulders. And bringing it all, putting it all to death. We thank you so much for that. And so we come to you in your love, and we come and we surrender. We surrender all the junk of our life, all the pride, our need to be right, to be smarter than someone else, to win arguments. Jesus, we lay it all down. We lay down our stones of judgment. We're so ready to throw stones, but we just pray that you would show us how to lay those down. And we pray you'd heal us. God, for my friends in the room who are experiencing a deep anxiety and fear, pray the peace of Christ would rule in their hearts. That you would remind my friends that the world is moving towards a good thing when you will make all things new. History is in your hands. It's not random chance. It's not out of control. It's in your hands. Lord, for my friends in the room who are dealing with just a lack of peace in a relationship, we pray your healing upon that relationship. Show us how to be peacemakers, Jesus. You're the best at it. You know how to do it. We don't. And we need your wisdom. Bring a healing there. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with the peace of God again. And may your blessings start to flow far as the curse is found. May your blessings flow far as the curse is found. Amen.